The top half of 170, we find Article 16. We'll read that once we get started with the sermon. So just open that, set it aside, page 170. When you have found that, we turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, a few verses there, and then to Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses of that chapter. But Romans chapter 9, the editor's heading that I have is God's sovereign choice, and that's God's sovereign choice in election. Paul, in the first five verses, he is really lamenting. He's offering a lament on behalf of the Jews, on behalf of Old Testament Israel. And then we want to pick up our reading in verse 6 through verse 21 of Romans chapter 9. This is the Word of God, Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And then we turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. There reading, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. May God bless his word to us tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed we know that one of the hallmarks of Reformed biblical Christianity alongside with the doctrines of grace, the solas of the Reformation, that we are justified, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. Indeed, one of the hallmarks of Reformed biblical Christianity, or we could say that flows forth from those doctrines of grace, has to do with those then who receive this justification by the grace of God. And those who receive it, very simply, are the elect, and only the elect. Now, the doctrine of election, of course, we know causes and has caused much controversy. It causes many arguments, even among evangelical Christians. And the controversy, you see, is not really whether or not the Bible teaches election. It clearly does, as we just read in both of those passages, and most people will embrace that. Most people agree with that. But the controversy has to do with how we understand it. How do we understand it? It has to do with, what does God's Word teach regarding it? To be a little bit more specific, the controversy has to do with, is it based on what God does, or is it based on what we do? And we believe with very, very good reason that it is based on what God does, which makes election then the central glory of biblical Christianity, glory that is seen as this doctrine causes us to direct everything back to the one and only source of our salvation, namely the amazing grace of God, which then saves us. So instead of being critical then about God's work of election, as many are, why did God do this? Why didn't He do that? Isn't He being unfair? Those kinds of things. Instead of being critical regarding God's work of election, and also instead of simply agreeing to disagree with those whom we believe are believers, but yet they have this wrong, instead of simply agreeing to disagree, and in that way treating as insignificant something that is highly significant, instead of all that, we are to be humbly taught of God. We are to be taught from the Word of God, and we are called to respond to the truth of the Word of God with humility, with confidence, and with praise. Because of the truth of our salvation, a revealed truth of being chosen by God. That's what we consider tonight from Article 16, the revealed truth of being chosen by God. But we're not really going to exhaust this article tonight, so we're going to come back to it another time to consider the comfort of election and also our response to election. But tonight, the revealed truth of being chosen by God. And first of all, then, its starting point. Again, if you have it open before you, to page 170, follow along as I read this fairly brief article. Article 16, page 170, the doctrine of election. We believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom He, in His eternal and unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord by His pure goodness without any consideration of their works. He is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they plunged themselves. So, beloved, with regard to this revealed truth of being chosen by God and its starting point, we need to distinguish between God's starting point and our or man's starting point, because they're not the same. They cannot be the same. Not in the sense that we don't come to an agreement with God's starting point, but where we begin in our thinking and in our understanding. And notice again our starting point with regard to the Belgic Confession. We're already in Article 16. We're in Article 16, and Article 16 now makes a transition from the doctrine of man that we had previously considered and the depths of depravity into which he had cast himself And we're making a transition from the doctrine of man now to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his salvation and his restoring of his people to the height of glory from which Adam had fallen. Now again, as we've said from the beginning of our consideration of the Belgic Confession and our study of Scripture as summarized therein, there is a teaching order to our confession, just like with our other confessional documents. There's a teaching order. It began again, just let me rehearse it one more time, it began again with the doctrine of God and his revelation, general revelation and special revelation, and then focusing on special revelation, namely the Word of God, and then considering his triune nature, the Trinity, and then considering God's work of creation and providence, and moving from the doctrine of God to the doctrine of man again, with his creation being good and after the image of God, to the fall of man, and then considering original sin, and the fact, therefore, that every single human being, every single member of the human race chose in Adam to reject God, and therefore every single person deserves eternal punishment in the depths of hell. And therefore, when it comes to our starting point, for us understanding God's electing mercy and grace and the beauty of that election, it begins with, and it must begin with, understanding the truth of ourselves in sin. Understanding the truth of ourselves as finite human beings. And as an aside, there's one reason that we don't begin evangelism. You wouldn't go up to somebody on the street, at least I hope you wouldn't walk up to a stranger on the street and ask them, well, are you elect? Because they would look at you as if you're absolutely crazy. You might walk up to them and say, well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? But you wouldn't walk up and say, are you elect? You see, beloved, when it comes to beginning with understanding the truth of ourselves in sin, unfortunately, that is where much, if not all, of the controversy comes in, especially, again, with professing believers. Those who do not embrace the Reformed understanding of the Word of God say that the foundation of our election is not God's mercy and justice, as Article 16, as we confess in Article 16, but they would say that the foundation of our election is our worthiness. But the Bible shouts out aloud and resounding, not. That's not it. You see, beloved, we can only understand God's manifestation of himself as merciful and just. We can only understand that as we first understand our desperate need, as we understand our sin and misery, and only, therefore, one who is truly born again can then also as well truly sing, I sought the Lord. And afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Thou, dear Lord, took hold on me. Thou wert long beforehand with my soul. That song, I've always loved that song, and it is absolutely correct in its order of things. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. After what? After I was brought to faith. After I was brought to understand the truth of God and the truth of myself and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I understood that it was God moving me to seek him seeking me. That is my comfort that as a believer, because that is the revealed truth of election. That's our starting point. Our sin and misery. But God's starting point in election that we come to understand is eternity past, long beforehand. Again, Paul says in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, even as he, that is God the Father, chose us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. And then 2 Timothy 1, 9, Paul speaks of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, the Bible shouts a loud, resounding, not. It's not our worthiness. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before the human race plunged itself into sin, the sin that utterly hates God, the sin that deserves the just wrath and punishment eternally from God. And God knowing all of this. Beloved, it's a mystery to us. Why didn't God, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, why didn't he just say, forget it? Why didn't he just wipe out the whole works and start over? But he didn't. Knowing that he would create this world and create mankind perfect, knowing that mankind would fall into the depths of sin and would utterly despise God, knowing that mankind would be so very needy and need God himself for salvation, knowing all of this, God chose to intervene even before he created it. He chose to intervene. He chose to work powerfully in the hearts of some so that they would believe in him. That's the merciful part of Article 16. He predestined some. He planned the destiny of some, that their destiny would be salvation. He determined beforehand the final destiny of some, again, all of whom deserve hell. And he determined beforehand that their final destinies would be that they would be with him in the eternal glory of heaven. And of course, we believe and we teach what we call double predestination, because that's exactly what is taught in the Bible. We saw that a little bit this morning with regard to the passages from Deuteronomy that served as proof text in connection with Isaiah chapter 41. It's taught in the Bible. In his justice, God did not work, does not work in the hearts of others. But he passes over them and he leaves them untouched. And I emphasize the word untouched. So I'll come back to that. But he leaves them untouched in the sin, in their sin and miserable condition into which they had cast themselves. And again, that's called reprobation. Being passed over. Again, that's what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 9, Paul teaches that God chose Jacob to receive his blessing and not Esau. Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated. And the word hated there does not believe as some want us to believe, does not mean as some want us to believe that it simply means that God loved Esau a little bit less. No, that word has the meaning of a full and complete rejection. Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says, they, talking about unbelievers, stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to. Not because they were made to, but as they were destined to. In the Old Testament, as we also mentioned this morning, God had chosen Israel to be a showcase to the nations of the grace and the love and the purpose of Almighty God. He chose Israel not because they were better or more worthy than the other nations, as we also said. They were completely unworthy, and we know that throughout history, the history of the Old Testament, they proved again and again and again and again just how unworthy they were, yet God had chosen them. He preserved them and through them to bring forth the Savior of the world. God is a holy and a just God, so that sin that is committed against him, it must be paid for, either by ourselves or by another. And here's where the controversy comes in. Some would say, well, how can that be? How could God possibly send some to hell? Because that's simply not fair. Well, they agree that all of mankind are sinful, but that seems so unjust. It seems so unloving. It is certainly not very nice. It is not kind, and God is to be a kind God, isn't he? So how can that be? However, beloved, when one is born again, when one is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and brought to truly understand their sin and misery and how they hated and how they offended God, then they also understand that they too deserve to be cast away from God's presence forever, just as much as those who are passed over. They come to understand that what's really not fair is that they are saved. So what's fair? What would be fair? What would be fair is that all of mankind, including each and every one of us, what would be fair is that each and every one of us would go to hell. That each and every one of us would suffer in the torment of hell for all eternity. And beloved, we need to remember, never forget, that God would have been perfectly just. He would have been well within his right if he had let that happen. He would have wronged absolutely no one. He didn't make anyone an unbeliever. He didn't cause any one of us to sin. Man did it all on his own. And therefore, when God passes over some, he leaves them untouched. He leaves them untouched according to what man has done to himself. God doesn't owe anyone any mercy, but he chose to mercifully intervene and to rescue some from hell through Jesus Christ and bring them to faith and bring them to glory. But there is another side to this controversy. And that is that indeed many embrace election because the Bible again teaches that. But what they do is they twist the truth of election and they put the power in the hands of men. And that's a dangerous place to put the power. Arminianism teaches, as we know, that God chooses those who choose him first. And I trust that we all hear the problem with that right away. We know that that conflicts with Scripture. John in 1 John says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. Paul in Romans 8, verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, Arminianism teaches that that means, that Paul means there, that God knew beforehand, he knew beforehand those who would hear the gospel and of their own free will that they would believe it and that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ, and therefore these are the ones he chose. These are the ones he elected, indeed, before the foundation of the world. But he saw that all the way down, even in the year 2023, they would hear the gospel and of their own free will put their trust in Jesus Christ. If that were true, and it's not, but if that were true, beloved, that would mean that the inspired Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write sacred scripture, it would mean that the inspired Paul would then contradict other inspired scripture, some of which he himself was inspired to write, including, again, Ephesians 1 verse 4 and some of the other texts we've already looked at. Even as he, that is God the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Beloved, God did not choose us or anyone because we were holy and blameless or because we would make ourselves holy and blameless. But he chose us, he chose those whom he chose in order to be holy and blameless or to become in time holy and blameless. Indeed, he foreknew. He knew beforehand. He foreknew those whom he, in his sovereign mercy and grace, would change and rescue from the sin and misery that they willingly fell into. But if God did look through history, if he did look down through history, through that corridor, that telescope of history, and if he were to choose some based on their choice, what would he see? Well, boys and girls and young people, I trust you can answer this. What would he see? There would be no one to choose. There would be absolutely no one for him to choose, because all that he would see would be those who by nature hate him and who love the lie instead of the truth. The only ones he would see are those who are spiritually dead. And therefore, beloved, the question also is not why didn't God provide numerous 10, 15, 20 ways to be saved, but the question is why did God bother to even provide one? But praise God that he did, and beloved, what a way. What a way. Nothing in my hands I bring. As we notice, secondly, with regard to this revealed truth of being chosen by God, the details then of that election. And very simply, first of all, the author, and that's simple. We know that the author, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God. He's the author of election, who in love, as Paul goes on to say in verse 5, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This God who is sovereign over absolutely all things, this God who answers to no one and who depends on absolutely no one, he alone has decreed what he would do with his creation, what he would do with fallen men, and at least with those whom he elected. We read in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that which he determined. God himself is the author, but then another detail is the nature. What is the nature of election? Well, very simply, it's gracious. It's gracious. His will includes, again, choosing some without any respect to their own works, unconditionally. He didn't set any conditions because there were no conditions that you and I could meet. Without any respect to our own works, he chose him to bring to salvation. And Paul again in verse 4 says, he chose us. Well, who then is the us? Well, verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, the second phrase, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He chose believers. Now, am I contradicting everything that I've already said? Absolutely not. Again, Paul is talking there from the human standpoint, from really the human perspective. He chose those who did not already believe because, again, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he clearly says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he chose those to whom he would give new life, those whom he would bring to faith. Again, beloved, when it comes to the order of events, we can understand this order only after by God's work, we believe. Only then do we understand that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. Again, beloved, when it comes to the doctrine of election, this is beyond our minds. It is indeed a mystery to us, but at least what we ought to take from it is just how immense, just how big our God is. And just how small and insignificant we are. When we think about the fact, again, Jacob and Esau, that before either one of them had done anything, either good or bad, as someone has said, he has chosen us without sight of our works, so that it is freely of grace, but also in full view of our wickedness, so that it would be doubly gracious. Did you hear that? The first part, I think, is the part that we often think about. He has chosen us without sight of our works. Yeah, that's the unconditional part. But that second part, I don't think we often think about that. In full view of our wickedness. In other words, again, knowing that you and I would be conceived and born in sin, knowing that we would never believe in the first place unless God worked powerfully in our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that even after he brought us to faith, we would still sin and we would enjoy it and sometimes even seek it. Knowing all of that in full view of our wickedness. He still chose to save us. Beloved, when it comes to our choices, we make many of our choices, if not all of our choices in life, based on what's profitable to us or that which will benefit us. When it comes to food, if you're like me, you don't generally eat food that you don't like. You eat the food that is going to benefit your taste buds. When it comes to friendships and those with whom you hang around, you're probably not going to hang around with those who drive you bonkers. But indeed, you hang around with and you make friends with those who somehow benefit you in some way and profit you. But when it comes to God's choice of us, it was in spite of us. It was in spite of our complete wickedness apart from Jesus Christ. There was absolutely no benefit in or about you and me to God. Nothing with which we could be of profit to God. And that is exactly the beauty and the comfort of election. Not because of our faith and good works. Again, in Romans chapter 9, though they, the twins, were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. And then, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Indeed, not because of our faith or good works, but in spite of ourselves, it was in spite of our sin that God chose us. Election is not based on our faith, but election results in our faith. It's only of God's grace, and only those who are saved are elect, and only the elect are and will be saved. I say will be because not all the elect have been gathered in yet. Well, then notice, too, when it comes to the revealed truth of this election, it's changelessness, our third point, and just a brief comment about this. It's changelessness. It will not change because it is of the grace and it is of the eternal work of our sovereign God. And Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." God will never, ever, ever change his mind. And therefore, it is an absolute guarantee that those chosen by God, as Paul says, to be holy and blameless, they will actually become holy and blameless by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39, which we know well, Paul beautifully outlines the eternal security of God's people. Again, you know that he says there, if God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? The answer is no one. And a bit later, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And again, Paul gives the answer, absolutely no created thing. It's changeless. And beloved, this is all because of election's foundation in the last place, in the fourth place. And that foundation, again, it's not rocket science for you and me. We've been talking about it. That foundation is Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus guarantees the fruit of election. And what is that fruit? What's the fruit? Well, very simply, salvation. Again, Paul says we are chosen in Him, in Christ. And understand, it's not that Jesus Christ earned our election. No. We were elect by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Jesus didn't earn our election, but He earned for all those whom God elected to save. He earned our salvation. He earned the forgiveness of our sins. He earned our justification before the sight of God and our sanctification. All the merits of Christ He earned for you and me. So election is the root. It is the root of all of the blessings of salvation given in Christ Jesus. And we are elect by God unto salvation. Again, no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Beloved, God elected some, not all. He elected some in Jesus Christ, in the very one who would stand in our place, in the very one who was raised back to life, the first fruits of those who have and would fall asleep, the very one in whose likeness we are being remade. And because the work of Jesus is perfect and guaranteed, that means that so is the application of His work. It's perfect and guaranteed by the Spirit of God, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. The salvation of the elect cannot, and it will not, fail. No one chosen from before the foundation of the world will be left behind. Jesus says that beautifully in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never," and the idea there, never, ever, ever cast out. All of them will come. Not one will be cast away. Beloved, the truth of election is that God unconditionally, again, without any conditions, chose some, but He did not choose others. We don't know why he chose to save those he chose to save. We don't know why he chose not to save those whom he did not choose. And that's where the difficulty comes in, especially as we look at our loved ones, as our friends, those who are not walking with the Lord in the light of his word, those who are not trusting him and obeying him. It becomes very, very difficult for you and me. We simply don't know. We do know that it was not arbitrary. Boys and girls, we know that God did not simply go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and I'll choose you. As if he chose some whom he didn't even know. He knew the names of each and every one. We know that it wasn't arbitrary in the sense of throwing all the names in a hat and just choosing some out of it. We know that because God has a purpose for all that he does. All we can say is this is a part of the secret things that belong only to God, Deuteronomy 29:29. And we do know that all of his work is for the praise of his glory, for the praise of the glory of his justice. The glory of his justice, beloved, is that no one can sin and get by with it. And the glory of his mercy is that he would rescue some who were not able to rescue themselves. We do know that you and I are called to adore him. We are called to adore him for his sovereign mercy and grace. And if you can adore him from true faith, beloved, that's a sign of being elect, as we are to be, and we can be conscious of our election. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, says, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election," or as another translation says, "to make your calling," be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And I trust we understand Paul does not mean that we make our election happen, but what he is saying, that by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, we are to make certain God's calling and election of you and me, that it's real for us, that it's real for me, that it's real for you. The beauty is that we can be confident of this. So how can one know if they are elect? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If you believe that for the sake of Jesus and his blood shed, that all of your sins are forgiven, and that for the sake of Jesus and his perfect righteousness, that you are righteous, that you are in a right relationship with God, if for the sake of that you can say with confidence, "I am saved," if you can say that with confidence, then you can also say with confidence that I am an elect child of God. You can say that. You can believe that. And it's true because the Bible teaches that all the elect are or will be saved, and that all who are saved, they are elect. In other words, beloved, in the end, the number is absolutely the same. All those whom God elected, Jesus died for, and the Holy Spirit applies his work to their hearts and lives. And all those for whom Jesus died and the Spirit applies his work, they were elect by God before the foundation of the world. Well, again, next time, as I mentioned, we're going to consider a little bit more with regard to election, the comfort of election and the response to it, especially with regard to missions and evangelism. But until then, beloved, may we leave here tonight with the comfort of being chosen by God and praising and adoring him for transforming our hearts and lives to know our sin and misery, transforming our lives to look to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and transforming our lives to desire to live for and to please him. And beloved, may our lives be lives of thanksgiving and praise to God that he hasn't left us like some in the fall and perdition into which we had cast ourselves, but that he chose to save us effectively and completely. And therefore, beloved, may we leave tonight knowing, as we sang earlier, "This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me, but instead Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. Let's pray together. Indeed, Heavenly Father, some of these truths are hard truths. Yet we cannot deny that especially election is clearly taught in your word, that you did choose some from before the foundation of the world, before you created even one thing. You chose to save some whom you knew would fall into the horror of sin and misery. You chose to rescue some. And Father, we cannot begin to answer the question why you haven't chosen everyone, but we do know that your glory shines forth in the fact that no one can sin and get by with it. The sin must and will be punished. And there are those who will suffer for their sin for all eternity. Father, we are so very humbled that you have rescued us from that and from that horror, and that you have many more that you will rescue. As we know that this earth still continues as you continue to gather your church, and may it be that even among us tonight, some tonight, that you would gather some here and bring to that saving faith for the very first time, that they might know the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we truly be thrilled by this truth of your electing grace and your salvation through Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray these things. Amen.